Well, let's go back to Hebrews. And tonight, and all being well, next Sunday evening as well, I want to think about the theme of Christ as our great high priest. We're going to read now in Hebrews chapter 10, and from verse 19 to 22. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So verse 21. We have a great priest over the house of God. We have a great priest. Before we begin, just a little aside. This sermon tonight is something of a landmark. I keep a preaching diary of all the sermons I have ever preached, and each of them has got a number beside it. Tonight is sermon number 5,000. Okay, so this morning we had 4998 and 4999. This is sermon number 5,000. Some of you here have listened to thousands of them, and I hope it's done you some good. Maybe you think it's been a massive exercise that's taken half your life, an exercise in endurance. But anyway, it's been a total privilege. And that is it. Are you impressed, Jamie? 5,000 sermons. Yeah, that's a lot. My colleague John McLean, when he retired, claimed he was on sermon 10,000. So I feel like I'm just a minister in miniature, really, compared to him. But anyway, there you go. A wee milestone, a wee landmark. We have a great priest, verse 21 says. Sometimes, or often in Hebrews, it's a high priest or a great high priest. And I want to speak about that tonight and next week for your encouragement, and mine too, for your enlightenment as well, hopefully. That you may learn something as I've been thinking about this and learning things. I've been inspired by this subject in the last few days, and I hope you will be too. But we've got a problem. As soon as we start thinking about priesthood, and it's this, we don't do priests in the Free Church. And we're not really all that familiar with what a priest is. So if you trawl through the Bible and ask the question, well, what is a priest? There's a few things that really stand out. First of all, a priest is a man. Always a man. A priest is a man. A human being. With the same weaknesses as the rest of the people. A man who shares weakness. And is therefore able to sympathize with other people, and is therefore able to counsel other people effectively. So a priest is a man who sympathizes, who shares weakness, and also shares sin. So the priest has to take concern with his own sin as well as with the sins of the people. The priest is a teacher in the Bible. He's a teacher who teaches people how to approach God. And the priest is someone who teaches them about sacrifice and the need of sacrifice, and who takes the sacrifices that they make and bring to the priest, animals, birds, and grain offerings and drink offerings and so on, and presents them in the way that God has prescribed and described in the book of Leviticus, presents them to God acceptably. The priest also prays for his people. He prays for them. And so the priest stands between the people as someone who knows what it's like to be one of them, and God as someone who knows what God wants. He's in between, he's a mediator, a go-between, and he's also representing the people to God. He's an advocate for the people to God, but he's also representing God to the people. He's teaching the ways of God to the people. So he's a representative in every sense. And he is, in a sense, an expert. He's someone that knows. He's got to know his holy books. He's got to know his business. And he's got to know how to get it right in approaching God. And so, in the Old Testament, the priest was someone who, in effect, maintained the very presence of God in the camp and in the nation. That was the job of the priest, to maintain the presence of God among his people. There's not really anyone like that today. There's not really any way we can illustrate this. I mean, if you think, if you were going to be meeting Her Majesty the Queen, you might panic. What do I do? You know, what's the protocol? Should I speak or wait to be spoken to? Do I bow or courtesy or, you know, I've got to watch I don't walk in front of her, I've got to let her always walk for her. And all, you know, there's a whole protocol and etiquette about that. And you would probably go to someone to advise you, how do I do this? How do I approach and speak to Her Majesty? The priest had that kind of relationship in a sense. He was making sure that the people were ready to meet God and that they met with him in the right way. It was God they were meeting. And they had to get it right. And he was, it was his job to make sure they did. And he was a representative. So if you think of, I don't know if you've ever used a representative. If maybe you've ever asked someone to speak to someone else on your behalf. Maybe a prospective employer. And you were looking for a job as a teenager or whatever. But you were a teenager, so you were scared to speak to the person yourself. So you asked your dad to speak to the person who maybe had a job going, see if you could get the job, the sort of representative figure. The priest had this job with God, and the people looked to the priest to deal with God on their behalf. So it was a hugely, hugely important job, the job of priest. One of the great preachers of the Free Church in the 19th century, a man called Hugh Martin, he says this. He says, the purpose of priesthood is to bring God's glory to us. And this is how he puts it. He says, where sin has been, glory cannot come, except by priesthood. That's good, isn't it? Where sin has been, glory, meaning God, God's presence, cannot come, except by priesthood. For the antagonist, he says, of glory is shame, even as death is the opposite of life. And priesthood's function is to turn sin, which is the reason that shame comes, into the counter occasion of exceeding glory. So the priest can actually take sin, which brings shame on people, and make it the opportunity to bring God's glory to people. You would think that wouldn't be possible. How could God ever come to where sin has been? How can sin ever be turned into something that can be made a positive? But the priest can do it. The priest can turn what shames us into an opportunity for us to come and meet with God's glory. That's the job of priesthood. So, if you and I are going to be lifted tonight from the grime of the sinful world into fellowship with God and His glory, then how is it going to happen? We have no idea ourselves. We have no idea how we're going to get to the glory of God, how we're going to get into the presence of God ourselves. Absolutely no idea. The answer to our need is not something we can find within ourselves. We need a priest. We need a priest. Is there a priest for you and me to bring the glory of God to our lives? Is there someone who can do that? Is there someone who both stands among people and is one of them, is one of us, but also stands in heaven and is able to approach God, who is able to be among sinners but without sin, and is able to be in the presence of the glory of God? Is there such a priest? On earth these days there are some men, women too, who call themselves priests. They are not priests. They do not function in this way. They cannot function in this way. There is only one who can. And that one person is described for us here in Hebrews. In the verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. And that great priest is Jesus Christ. No person is qualified as Jesus is qualified for priesthood. We can call people priests, and they might do things in churches that might help people, to feel they can get closer to God, and that's great. But they're not priests. Not in this sense. Not in the sense of someone who has the qualifications to represent man to God, to represent God to man, and to have the sympathy of both God and man. There's only one person who can do that: Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And tonight and next week, I'm going to look at five things that make him qualified. We'll look at three of them tonight and two next week. Five things that make him qualified to be our high priest. And the first one is this: Jesus is qualified to represent us. He's qualified to represent us. Okay? And why is that? To represent us to God. Well, first of all, because he's a man. He's a man. Now I'm going to quote lots of verses from Hebrews here, so I'll just give the verse references as I do so. Hebrews 2:17. It says that Jesus helps Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. So the first thing is, we need Jesus to be fully human. He's got to be a real man. But if he's a real man and a sinner, he can't do his job because he can't approach God. So he needs to be a perfect man. He needs to be a perfect man. And he is that. Unlike Moses and Aaron and Samuel, we sang about, Hebrews 5 verse 3 says, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for the sins of the people. But Jesus, Hebrews 5 verse 9, learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus was tested in more and more stringent and trying circumstances to see if his character would stand up, and it did. He was without sin. He was perfect. He had no sins of his own. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in every way like we are, and we fail, of course. But he did not sin. He is without sin. And Hebrews 7:26 says this: such a high priest meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. This priest, Jesus, he meets our needs because he is a perfect man. He's a perfect man. Straight away we stand back and we worship, because there's no one like him. Maybe you've thought in your life that you'd found a perfect person. You found a perfect man or a perfect woman. And then you spent a bit of time with them. And your illusions, sooner or later, would be shattered. But with Jesus, even God is completely and absolutely clear about this. Jesus is without sin. His beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. And that's the second thing, or that's the second part of the first point. He is equipped to represent us because he's a perfect man. He's also the Son of God. Now we'll see a bit more about this next week. But it's necessary that he be the Son of God because the priesthood that he's called on to exercise is a demanding priesthood. And it's beyond the capacity of any mere man to be able to exercise that priesthood. It requires divine capacities and divine worth. Only the Son of God is suitably equipped to fulfill the priesthood that is required for us. The priesthood which stands between us and God. It's easy enough to stand among men, but there's only one who can stand in the presence of the Father and exercise priesthood there. And his name is Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So already, you and I are beginning to see why Jesus and Jesus alone is qualified to save us and to be our priest, and why we need him and there's no one else who can satisfy our need. If you're thinking tonight that you could do without Jesus, or if you're thinking tonight that you need anything in addition to Jesus, then you're entirely mistaken. If you think you can do without him, you haven't understood the requirement of what it means to stand in the presence of God. If you're thinking you need more than Jesus, you haven't understood the greatness of the person of Jesus and what he is able to achieve compared to what we think he can or what we could achieve ourselves. And if you're not sure about Jesus tonight, if you're not sure about him, if you're not sure is he enough, if you're not sure will he be able to represent you to God successfully, will he as a priest be able to achieve acceptance for you with God, if you think maybe you're too bad or if you think maybe you're special in some way, believe the word of God that the priesthood of Jesus meets your need. And you can trust him, and you don't need to trust anything else or anyone else than Jesus. He's uniquely qualified as perfect man and as Son of God to straddle man and God, heaven and earth, and to operate between heaven and earth as a priest, a great high priest. The second thing is, he's qualified to represent us. He's qualified also to help us in our difficulties. He's qualified to help us in our difficulties. Remember, we said the priest was a teacher. The priests of the old covenant, like Moses and Aaron, they taught the people. Leviticus 10 verse 11 says, Aaron and his sons are to teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So their job is they're teachers. Not only that, but there were times that the people of God had to know which direction to go. should they go and fight this enemy or not, or whatever. And the high priest had a breastpiece which contained two items called the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't really know what they were. These two words translate as lights and perfection. But in any case, we see them used time and again in the Old Testament to deliver the decisions of God. So the priest would use the Urim and Thummim to discern and divine the will of God in a situation for the people of God. So the priest operated as a teacher of God's requirements, but also someone who helped the people to discover the will of God. And in Jesus, that is what we have. We have someone who shows us how to approach God. And he tells us it himself. John 14:6, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The priest is teaching us how to come to the Father. The priest is teaching us the will of God for our lives. That if we're going to make any progress, we need to come to God through him, through Jesus. So again tonight, this is an urgent call to you and to me to settle completely on Jesus as the one through whom we come to God. We're not going to try it any other way. We're not going to try and circumvent him or avoid him or add to him. It's Jesus, and it's Jesus alone. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's the teaching of the great high priest. But this great high priest is not a stern teacher. He's not a distant teacher. He's one of us. He's sympathetic. He's supremely understanding of our plight. And that was a qualification of the priests of Moses' time as well. Hebrews 5 verse 2. The priest was able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And so it says the same of Jesus. Hebrews 2:17. He was fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows what it's like for you to be tempted. He knows the temptations that you know. And he is able to help you. That's one of the great things about his priesthood. Hebrews 4:15. We don't have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness. Or for our weaknesses, it says. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So, he has entire sympathy with you in your temptation, but he has zero sympathy with you in your sin. In other words, he is not there to condone your sin. He is not there to minimalize your sin. He is not there to say that it's okay for you from time to time to yield, as you tell yourself sometimes. Well, I can't help it sometimes. The great high priest says there is no wriggle room like that. The great high priest says, by all means, you will be tempted, but don't sin. You can't sin. You mustn't sin. That is his teaching. I didn't sin. If I had sinned, you wouldn't have me. I wouldn't be a priest. I couldn't stand in the presence of God. You need to not sin, because you're going to be standing in the presence of God with me. But if you do sin, I can be your priest. And that's the hope we have. He's not just teaching us and saying, you mustn't sin, although he's teaching us that. He's saying, if you've done it, it's not time to despair, Don't lose hope. I'm your great high priest. I can still successfully represent you to God and get you into the presence of God and keep you there. I can do that. I'm the great high priest. So Jesus teaches us how to come to God. He teaches us how to live. Teaches us how to overcome temptation. But he's sympathetic. He's not stern. He's not shouting down at us from heaven. He's standing alongside us as a man. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not extinguish. He's gentle. We were thinking about that this morning. How we as Christians need to be gentle because we are strong. Because we have a relationship with God. And other people don't. And they are weak as a result. They're vulnerable. They suffer mentally. They suffer in their minds, in their consciences. And we don't use our strength as Christians to put them down or to condemn. We're gentle with them. God is gentle in Jesus with us. Because he's a sympathetic high priest. The third point is, for us tonight, the last point tonight, he's qualified to offer a sacrifice for us. He's qualified to offer a sacrifice. The law of Moses did not provide effective sacrifice. This is a misunderstanding that I carry myself for many years as a Christian, and it's very easy to take the impression that when the priest in Moses' day offered sacrifices, the sacrifices paid for sins. They did not. Hebrews 9 verse 9 we read, the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. And Hebrews 10 verse 4 here, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It just can't be done. It's just the blood of bulls and goats. It doesn't take away anything. So what did those sacrifices do in Moses' day? Well, Hebrews 9 verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they're outwardly clean. See, in Moses' day, God gave laws about cleanness and uncleanness. If you were unclean, you couldn't approach God. If you're clean, you could. It was not about sin. The laws of clean and unclean were arbitrary. In other words, God said, you can eat this, but you can't eat that. You can touch that, but you can't touch that. And it was totally arbitrary. Because God was instructing the people ultimately about the real clean and unclean of sin. So it was totally arbitrary. And so the sacrifices that the priests offered enabled people who were unclean in that sense, they'd eaten the wrong thing or they'd touched the dead body or whatever, or it was the time of the month or all sorts of things like that. It was through the sacrifices that you got to be clean again. It wasn't taking away sin, it was just making you ceremonially clean again. It didn't deal with the moral law. It didn't deal with your actual sin and your breaking of God's commandments. That had to wait until Jesus and his coming. So when Jesus comes, he doesn't offer the sacrifices of animals. 9:12 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The sacrifice Jesus brought was himself. His body. So Hebrews 10 says this in a few places. In chapter 10, verse 5, 10, and 19 and 20. Let me read these. When Christ came into the world, it says, he said to God, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepare for me. A body. Why the body? Well, it goes on to say in verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the sacrifice. It's his body. And in verse 19 and 20, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. So the picture of the high priest once a year going through the curtain that separated the holy place into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and burning incense there, sprinkling blood there. He can only go there once a year into the Shekinah, the glory, the presence of God on behalf of the people. He's the only person that could go there. And only once a year, and not without blood. The picture is that Jesus does that. He comes into the presence of God. And he comes with a sacrifice. But it's his own body. His very body is the sacrifice. And it works. This sacrifice, unlike all the other sacrifices, actually does something about our sins. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then, after saying the blood of bulls and goats and so on makes people outwardly clean, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The blood of Christ works. It can cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. What are acts that lead to death? Sins. Any sin against the moral law of God, any sin against the commands of God, the Ten Commandments, leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Inevitably, just one even. Death. 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 Sin brings death. Acts that lead to death. As soon as we've done them, our conscience goes down. We're finished before God. We can't come into the presence of God. But Jesus' sacrifice works to remove the sin, the offence of the sin, the guilt of the sin, the presence of the sin, and our conscience can come up again and say, it's gone. I'm no longer guilty. That's what Jesus does. He does away with sins, is how it's put in Hebrews 9, verse 26 and 28. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, it says, to do away with sin. That's the most amazing news. Sin is our downfall and our undoing. And he's come to do away with it. He's to come to undo our undoing. He's come to remove our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. And then it goes on to say, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Take them away. So what he has done, it works for all time. It's effective. It goes back and it works for the people who believed in God and feared God in the Old Testament. It deals with their sins. And it goes forward as well right up to us today and it deals with our sins. Hebrews 7:27. Jesus sacrificed for their sins once for all. Once for all. All time, when he offered himself. Verse 14 of chapter 10, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. Wow. And once he's made that sacrifice at the cross, it says he sat down. His sacrifice was complete. It says this several times in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. 8 verse 1, we have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. 10 verse 12, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because there's nothing else to do. His work is finished. He sat down because he'd done everything that was needed to do away with sins for all time. He's qualified because he offers an effective sacrifice for you and for me forever, for all time. And so, having done that, he deserves to sit down. And he sits down where no one else can sit, at the right hand of God, because he is uniquely qualified to sit there. But remember who sat down. Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked among us and who was one of us, who is also the Son of God. He sat down. He didn't sit down in Galilee. He sat down in heaven at the right hand of God, because he is able to do that as a man who is perfect. But he sat down there, not just, as it were, to rest from his work. He sat down there in the presence of the glory of the Father for us. We'll see more about that next week. But Jesus knows, because he's sitting down, that there's nothing more to do to deal with your sins. He knows that. Do you know that? He knows that. Do you know that? We'll think more about the great high priesthood of Jesus next week, and about what he's doing in heaven. But the question I leave with you is this. Are you sitting down with Jesus in heaven tonight? Is Jesus there sitting on your behalf? Do you know that he's sitting there because he's done everything that you need him to do? To deal with everything that you've ever done that you should not have done before God. And he's there in the presence of God, having carried your sin away. Do you know that? And are you trusting that so that you can sit down too and share his rest? God help us. Amen.